Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. As I prepare this radio script, great changes have taken place in the Middle East. The Jews and some of their Arab neighbors have signed a formal agreement to work together and not to destroy each other. If you know much about the Middle East, either from secular history or from the Bible, you know that the Jews and the Arabs have been fussing, fighting, and fuming for almost 4,000 years. The Arab nations in the past few decades have approved constitutions which call for the total elimination of the nation of Israel. The Jews are now demanding that Arabs rescind their laws calling for the destruction of their nation. What the final outcome of these negotiations will be, only God in heaven knows. I know many of you are praying and will continue to pray during the coming months that changes in the Middle East will relieve the tensions among Jews and Arabs which have existed for thousands of years. We're hoping that common sense and fair play will prevail, and that these two warring parties will achieve genuine and lasting peace. Whether or not that will happen remains to be seen. Even if it does happen, there likely will be unpleasant and dangerous incidents for years to come. But what a blessing it will be for the whole of humanity if the Jews and the Arabs can work out some kind of peaceful settlement of their long-standing disputes. Ray Waddell, religion news editor of the Tennessean, wrote an article, "Mideast Peace Through a Religious Prism," which was published on Sunday, September the 5th, 1993. Waddell mentions the confusion and furor which have characterized the Middle East for centuries. Then he adds, "Complicating the picture further is the expectation of many Christians around the world that Israel has a major role in God's scheme for the end of the world and for the return of Jesus Christ. The formation of Israel and the return of the Jews to the Holy Land seems to these Christians to fulfill biblical prophecies about these latter days." Waddell quotes Don Finto, a former gospel preacher who has turned charismatic, as saying, "Israel is the only piece of property in the world where God has the title deed." Page 1D. That last statement by Don Finto makes absolutely no sense. God has the title deed to the entire universe, not just to Israel. Don Finto continued his unscriptural observations. "It may take centuries, but the deed will stick. It belongs to the Jews no matter what compromises are worked out. Apparently, there are people in the government of Israel who do not understand that. This peace proposal sends a perhaps confusing signal, a counter-signal. But we live by faith, not sight. God has His scheme for everyone." Page 1D. There are thousands of religious leaders in the United States and around the world, primarily dispensationalists and other premillennialists, who believe the Jews are still God's chosen people today, that they have a special role in the end of the Christian era, and that the Gentiles will have a subordinate role in the millennial kingdom, that is, in the thousand-year earthly reign of Jesus Christ. But is that the truth of God's Word? Does it make any difference whether or not it is the truth? Our question for today's discussion is, are the Jews God's chosen people today? Do the Jews have a special role in the last days of the last days? My friends, there is no questioning the Jews' special place in the Old Testament era. They were God's chosen people, as the Bible makes abundantly clear. In the first place, God chose a man, Abraham, through whom the whole world would be blessed. God said to Abraham, "Get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land which I will show you. and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:1-3. It is almost universally recognized by Bible-believing scholars that God chose a special man, Abraham, for a special purpose. That special purpose was continued through Abraham's son, Isaac, and through his grandson, Jacob, and on through the nation of Israel. So often, in both the Old Testament and the New, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Exodus 4:5, Matthew 22:32, to give just two examples. Through Jacob, Abraham became the progenitor of a great nation, Israel. The Old Testament makes it very plain that God chose his nation of Israel to accomplish his purposes on this earth. The book of Deuteronomy speaks at length of God's choosing Israel. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you. And upon earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seeds after them, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before you greater and mightier than you are, to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Deuteronomy 4:36-38. Please listen again to Deuteronomy. For you are an holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his face upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, as the Lord God brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:6-8. But God's choosing Israel for his special purposes did not guarantee their eternal salvation or their continued faithfulness to him. God instructed his people to be faithful. I will call earth and heaven to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. When the Israelites disobeyed their Lord, they were punished. The Old Testament is filled with examples of the Israelites' rebellion and God's punishment for their sins. Paul affirmed that with many of the Jews, God was not well pleased. 1 Corinthians 10:5. They lusted after evil. They became idolaters. They murmured. They committed fornication. And they tempted Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:6-9. Then Paul said to the Corinthians, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. The Hebrew writer speaks of the same sinful conduct of which Paul spoke, and then he adds, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with their generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:8-12. The Jews under the Old Testament period were saved just like you and I are saved. Faith in God and obedience to his word. Their acts of obedience were different from those under the new covenant, but the principles of salvation were the same. when the Jews rebelled against God? Did he reject them as being his chosen people? The answer is both yes and no. He rejected the Jews as a nation, but he did not reject them individually. Paul prayed for his own people, the Jews, in these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Romans 10:1-3. Romans 11 raises this question: has God cast away his people? Paul answers, "God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Romans 11:1. God no longer recognizes the Jews as his chosen people, but individual Jews can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and through obedience to his word. Paul himself had chosen to follow Jesus Christ and not to rest on his righteousness based on the law of Moses. Philippians 3:8-9. Jews are not rejected because they're Jews, but they're not saved because they're Jews. Romans 11 discusses at length the reasons the Jews were rejected as a chosen nation. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you, that is Gentiles, stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them that fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. And they also, that is the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Romans 11:20-23. The truth of the matter is, dear friends, the Jews today have no special place in God's scheme of human redemption. There is not one promise God has made to them which has not been fulfilled. There is nothing in the future for the Jews which is not available to every other person on God's earth. In other words, the Jews have no special place or blessings or promises in these last days. I'm aware of the controversial nature of these last remarks, but there is no doubt in my mind that they are true. God has nothing special in mind for the Jews that he does not also have in mind for the Gentiles. But will not all the Jews be converted en masse in the days preceding our Lord's second coming? The answer is an unequivocal no. But what about Romans 11:26, which reads, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Does this verse teach that the Jews as a nation will be converted? Actually, the key to understanding Romans 11:26 is the little adverb "so." "So" is an adverb of manner. Romans 11:26 really reads, "And in this manner all Israel shall be saved." In what manner? In the same manner as the Gentiles were being saved. There is no promise that all the Jews, or even a substantial portion of them, will be converted to Christ before the second coming and the end of the world. If the Jews have been rejected as God's chosen people, and there is absolutely no doubt about it, who are God's chosen people today? Paul shows conclusively that Jews are not saved just because they're Jews. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Romans 9, 6-8. If these verses mean anything at all, they show that men are not God's children just because they're Israelites, physical sons and daughters of Abraham. If Jews are God's children under the Christian dispensation, it is because they have believed in the Son of God and have rendered obedience to the gospel. All who are God's sons and daughters today are the children of promise, that is, the promise that the world would be blessed through Jesus Christ. Paul explains in very simple terms the truth I'm discussing with you. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. The purpose of the Galatian letter was to prove that men are not living under the law of Moses and cannot be justified by that law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. Galatians 5, 1-4. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's chosen nation today, not ancient Israel. The Apostle Peter speaks of members of the church of our Lord as being elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 5. Then he adds, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. The expression translated a peculiar people literally means a people for God's own possession, a phrase, incidentally, which was used in the Old Testament of the Israelites, Exodus 19:5. How can anyone doubt that the Israel of God today is the church of the living God? Paul prayed that peace might be on those who walk according to the gospel of Christ and upon the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. Remember, please, that he wrote these words to the churches of Galatia. There is one final question which must be asked today before our time expires. How do men and women get to be among God's chosen people in our generation? They do not become God's chosen people by physical birth. Paul said to the Galatians, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Galatians 3, 7-9. Please listen to Paul's conclusion to that great chapter. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, 26-29. In his famous discussion with the Jewish leader Nicodemus, Jesus made it clear that one is not among the chosen because of generation, but because of regeneration. He said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus could not understand how one could be born when he was old. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus clarified for Nicodemus and for us exactly what the new birth is. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:3-6. We become children of our earthly parents when we are born physically. We become children of our Heavenly Father when we are born spiritually. That is, when we believe on Jesus Christ and are baptized in water for the remission of sins. Paul explained it this way, "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let us turn briefly to the book of Acts to learn exactly how the new birth worked, both among Jews and among Gentiles. On the day of Pentecost, there were only Jews and proselytes. The proselytes were generally Gentiles, men and women, who had committed themselves to the law of Moses. Peter strongly condemned the Jews for their complicity in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He concluded his great sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. Thousands of Jews on Pentecost were convicted of their sins and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer is a model of power and simplicity. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Acts 2:38-39. Jesus taught Nicodemus that man must be born again. Is there any difference in what Jesus taught in John 3 and what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost? Was not Peter putting in very simple terms what our Lord had said to Nicodemus? When one is born again, or born from above, does he not have to believe, repent, and be baptized like the Jews on Pentecost? When we talk with men and women today, can we tell them something different from what Peter commanded by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? The Jews had belonged to God's chosen nation before Pentecost, but had they refused to repent and to be baptized, they would not have been His chosen people after that. The Apostle Peter, who preached the first gospel sermon ever recorded, Acts 2, also preached the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles. Apparently, Cornelius belonged to a class of people called God-fearers. Luke describes Cornelius as follows, "A devout man, and one who feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always." Acts 10:2. Peter preached to Cornelius and his house in these words, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins, Acts 10:38-43. When Cornelius and his household heard the message God had sent Peter to preach, how did they respond? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When men and women believe on the Lord, what must they do in order to be saved? Please listen to Peter. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Acts 10:47-48. Should anybody be surprised at Peter's command to Cornelius and to his household? Was he not requiring of the Gentiles exactly what Peter had preached to the Jews on Pentecost? He told the Jews, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2:38. If the Jews had to be baptized to be counted among God's chosen people, would not the Gentiles have to do the same? Do you remember these words from Romans 10? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Romans 10:12. God did not have one plan of salvation for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. He commands all men everywhere to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. My friends, if you want to be among God's elect people, you must obey from the heart the form of doctrine delivered you. That is, you must believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. You must confess your faith before God and before men. You must repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins. No one can be among God's chosen people who has not obeyed the gospel. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. If you have not obeyed the gospel, will you not do it today? We thank you for listening to our program. Please continue to listen. Until the next time we're together, may God richly bless you.